Good morning, Crossroads Arlington. How are you guys doing this morning? So glad you guys are joining us in this room. So thanks to you guys for joining us online, whether you're watching live or you're going to watch later today or sometime during the week. We're so glad you're here, and we're going to just continue on as normal as we can because the new normal is whatever it is for the week, right? But here's the funny thing is that our God is the same today and tomorrow and forever, and amen. So we're so glad that you're here. Joe's going to continue our series at Crossroads in Revelation this morning. Thank you guys so much for your continued generosity in the room and online. And at any point during this song or the response song at the end of the worship set or at the end of the sermon, if you guys want to donate online, you can do that at crossroadsarol.org/giving. Let me pray for our morning. We'll get started. Lord, thanks so much for this morning. And God, I'm so thankful that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And while, God, our day-to-day changes, our minute-to-minute changes, Lord, you do not. And you are unmovable. You're all-knowing. And, Lord, we want to confess your greatness this morning in this song we're about to sing. God, may we worship and adore you. May our words and our hearts and our spirits, Lord, just throw affection your way. May we honor you with our words and our lips this morning. And it's in your name. Amen.
Word of God says, let everything that has breath give praise to the Lord. If you're alive and well, man, then I believe he's worthy of our praise and our worship. Thank you, Tanya and the band, for doing what y'all do, using your gifts and talents to glorify God. Isn't it beautiful to worship together? Regardless whether we got to have masks on or we got to be apart or distance or be uncomfortable in whatever way that is God worthy enough to go through the sacrifice to give it to him? I mean, when I compare putting on a mask to laying down and getting nailed to a cross, man, I'll throw the mask on with the quickness. Our God got uncomfortable for us. It's okay if we can get uncomfortable for him and do what we need to do because he's worthy. Amen. 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 Well, you're in for a treat. Joe has some things he wants to share with us. He's been in this series in Revelation. Have y'all been getting some good stuff out of Revelation? Right? And so he's continuing to dig in. Y'all just pray for him as he comes up. He's going to unload on us again. The Holy Spirit is giving him a great message. And y'all just prepare your hearts to receive it. Come on, Pastor Joe.
Thank you, Brock. All right. Well, good morning. It's great to see you. Thank you. We're good, man. So it's great to see everyone. You know, we're trying to figure things out as far as, you know, we want it with the social distancing. We want to really be careful. We want to really comply with what we're being asked to do. And so we're trying to decide when we go to two services, back to our 9 and 11, which it could be next week, but we're not sure. So we're getting to the point, I feel like we're almost about the capacity here, being able to keep our distancing. So just be looking. We'll be sending out emails and contacts letting you know ahead of time. But if we do it, we'll move to 9 and 11, back to our regular times. And the first 30 minutes will be just like it is now. It'll be worship. So 9 to 9:30 will be a worship time. Then we'll start our live stream at 9:30, and the same thing we'll do at 11 to 11:30 will be worship, and then we'll start the live stream at 11:30. So we'll keep you informed, but for right now, we come 9:30 for worship, and at 10 o'clock we start live stream. And I want to welcome those of you that are watching in or are going to look in later on. We're really excited that you're here, and I want to tell you that these are really exciting times. I mean, it is, because everything's so different. It's changing. There's nothing ordinary about anything. And I have another mask that I'm going to be wearing, but I didn't get it on in time. And Rick brought me a mask today. Thank you, Rick. Rick, when you brought it up to give it to me, my wife said, who was that? Who is that masked man? Okay, Rick's got the... And I'm going to have that on next week. I got my Rackham mask, which is going to, you know, I can use it on the ski slopes if I'd like to. So that's what I kind of like about it. But... great times, people. Don't get too much on any one side right now, because really it's hard to even know what truth is in this world we live in. And the Lord told me, he said, Joe, you can have your opinions about anything you want to, but when it comes to your public voice, I want you only speaking one name. I only want you being on the side of one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And you know what that did for me? That just relaxed me. Takes all the pressure off, and that's what we are as a church. We're going to focus on Jesus Christ. That's the name that we're going to lift up, and what better series to be in than the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's jump into this again. We're going to be going, again, believe it or not, through two chapters this morning, but we're going to finish, you know, by probably 1 or 2 o'clock, so it's not going to be that long. No, I'm just kidding. It'll finish at 1 o'clock if you start the thing at 12, okay? So we'll be done regular time. But last week, we looked at the trumpet judgments from Revelation chapters 8 and 9. And 6 of the 7 angels sounded their trumpets, unleashing judgments on the earth and on mankind. The destruction from these judgments was cataclysmic, with, if you remember, a third of the earth, the sea, and the rivers destroyed, and a third of mankind killed during the first 6 of the 7 trumpet judgments. Yet amazingly, I want to read this to you, the last verse, the last couple of verses from last week. After we hear about these things, verse 20 of chapter 9, this is review. It says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Amazingly, people will continue to refuse to repent of their sin. I don't know what it is. I don't get it. I don't understand it. During these judgments, during this 7-year tribulation period, people will be able to come to Christ. It won't be easy, but it will be possible. But they will. The Bible tells us they will continue to reject Christ and to refuse to repent. Now, I want to pick up where we left off in Revelation chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Remember, this is a vision. John, the Apostle John, is on the island of Patmos. He's a prisoner, and God revealed to him a vision in which he would show him what things would take place in the unfolding of the world. And John is watching this vision and writing down as fast as he can. He was told to record the things that he saw. So that's what we're seeing, a vision, and he's doing his best to write down what he sees, even though it's hard to understand it, okay? But he's writing it down. Okay, verse 1. Of chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. Now, his legs were not pillars of fire, and his face wasn't the sun. It was like the sun. So again, it's a vision, and John is describing what it appeared like to him. His face was like the sun, meaning that it was bright and glowing, okay? Just want to remind you of the context of what we're talking about here. John's trying to describe the indescribable, okay? Verse 2, and he had a little scroll in his hand, this angel, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So an angel comes down, he has a little scroll in him, and he's got his right foot on the sea, and I could fall right off here, and his left foot, okay, on the land. And he has a little scroll in his hand, this angel. And this is what John sees, okay? So after the sixth trumpet sounds, an angel comes down from heaven, and the foot, one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, perhaps shows this angel's dominion over the entire earth. Remember the other judgments? One was the land and the sea and the rivers and then mankind. But it's apparently this angel had dominion over the entirety of the earth. Now, the last time we saw a scroll, no one was worthy to actually open this scroll except for who? The Lamb, except Jesus, the Lamb. Let's see about this scroll. It says, And he called out, verse 3, he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, John tells us. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Okay? So angel comes down, calls out with a loud voice. Seven thunders sounded, and they were thunderous, but it was words that were being spoken. And John was ready to write down what was said by the seven thunders, but he was told, do not write down what they're saying. We do not know what John heard, and there's never another word said about the seven thunders of God anywhere in God's word. But we know that these thunders, at the angel's voice, these thunders came, words were spoken, John about to write it was said, just don't write it down. Don't write it down. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning. Thoughts. Things that, these are kind of like applications to what we're hearing. So here's a thought. Thought number one. God has determined that there are some things we don't need to know. The thunders, it was sound of thunders, but there were words being spoken. John heard them, and as he was about to write them down so they'd be recorded for us, he was told, not leave that alone. That's not for them to hear. God has determined there are some things that you and I don't need to know. Keep that in mind if you are an inquisitive type who likes to have an explanation for everything. If that's the kind of person you are, just keep in mind there are some things that God has not given for us to know. You know what it does? It's kind of like, you know what happened this week? Hey, we all have to wear a mask. I was like, life is easy now. That makes life easy. Because, you know, they're not leaving it to me. Now, they had a throw-in, but churches are exempt. It's like, oh, man, you keep putting it on. But I was like, yeah, we're going to just go ahead and all wear the mask. But in this particular case, when you and I think that we have to know everything and understand everything, it puts a lot of pressure on us. Because something happens and you don't understand it, even though the Lord says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Okay. But we still think that we have to, but listen, we don't. And as you're seeing these judgments, some of you that are not we have inquisitive types, some of you are the merciful type, and you're saying, how can a loving God, how can he hand off this kind of judgment? You don't have to understand that. But I'll give you a little hint. Those last verses in chapter 9 about people refusing to repent, that's part of it. But you don't have to fully embrace that. In fact, those of us that are more prophetic, less merciful, more prophetic, we have no problem with understanding God's judgment. We're like, Lord, bring it! Okay? But those that are merciful are saying, Lord, no, wait, okay? And we don't have to know everything or understand everything to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? I hope that helped you. Okay, verse 5. Let's continue. It says, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, he swore that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel. The seventh angel has not yet sounded his trumpet. But what's being said here is that when the seventh trumpet is sounded, it says, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Okay? So this angel swears that once the seventh, we're going to get into the sounding of the seventh trumpet this morning. Hadn't happened yet, but once it's sounded, there will be no more delay. The mystery of God will be revealed. The mystery being the judgment of the world by the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's going to be revealed. Now, this hasn't happened yet. Again, it's a vision. John's writing this stuff down. Here's thought number two. Since the things that we are studying in Revelation are in the future, let's stop trying to figure all that out. Okay? Remember, I've been telling you, I'm going to present this in such a way that I'm not going to act like that I know everything. Because I don't, and neither do you. Neither should we. We don't need to. We study these things. See, we don't. They're in the future. Let's start trying to figure it all out. It is a mystery. The coming of Christ, the judgment of the world, is a mystery. Let's just make sure that you and I, as we study the things to come, eschatology, things that will happen in the last days. Do you think we're in the last days? You probably do. Every single generation since Christ rose from the dead has thought they were in the last days. But I do know they were all wrong. And at least we have a chance of being right, okay? But it's in the future. Here's what I want us to do as we study these things. Let's look forward to the fact that Jesus is coming. Let's look forward. Let's be excited about that. And let's make sure we're ready to meet him. You know what people have been saying to me? It's very surprising to me. People have been saying, Joe, in fact, Will came up to me after they had finished. Hey, Will, what's up, man? I like that mask. $5. If I give you $5, can I have it? You got to wash it first, though, okay? All right, good. He said, Joe, thank you so much for teaching on Revelation. He said, so few pastors ever go into this, and that's surprising. I don't know that because I don't really attend any other churches, you know? I'm pretty busy here. And he said his dad listened in, and I've had a lot of people say, Joe, we really appreciate you doing this. you know, pastors usually shy away from this. I don't know why we would shy away. I think I do, actually. If we think we have to know it all, if we think we have to present these things in the way that they're going to take place, if we think that, then we're going to shy away from it because you and I know that we're not going to really know. But when you present it just as it's given to us, here's my goal, is that every one of you would be excited about the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that every one of us would live every single day to make sure that we're ready to face him, to meet him in the clouds when he comes. Okay? Let's move on. Verse 8. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll, the little scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. It's the same angel. He said, I want you to go and take that scroll. So I went to the angel, John tells us, this is in his vision, and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it, eat the scroll. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. So John takes that scroll. It's opened, and he puts it in his mouth again. It's a vision. It's kind of like a dream. Okay, it's in a dream, only in that dream, he's in an altered state of divine consciousness. And he's being spoken to by the Holy Spirit. And he's being given things to write to us so we'll know what would come. So here's my thought number three. So remember, he took the little scroll and he was told to eat it, okay? So it was probably one of those edibles. There are edibles in heaven. Now we know this, okay? You know when you go and you buy the flowers, but they're really not flowers. Actually, I eat flowers, okay? I go in my backyard. I love my flowers so much, I'll pick a leaf off and eat it, okay? They taste good. I love my flowers. But you know the flowers that really aren't flowers, they're really some kind of a cake and they have different things. They're edibles, okay? I'm not talking about marijuana, by the way, okay? So there are edibles in heaven, and he's told to eat it. Okay. Thought number three. And that scroll contained judgments from God. Thought number three, though God's judgments are sweet, fulfilling, and celebratory. When I talk to you about, hey, Jesus wins, we're excited. We all want to be on a winning team. You know, to have a winner, you have to have a loser, right? Now, this is a little different than the NFL or Major League Baseball. Okay, this is a war of people that God wants everyone on to follow him, but people reject him. They refuse to follow. So there will be losers. Those that refuse to bow their knee to Jesus Christ will be on the losing end. And though God's judgments are sweet, fulfilling, and celebratory, they are also bitter, sad, and harsh for those who deliver the messages and for those who will witness their fulfillment. There's just a part of this that's difficult to accept, to experience. It's bitter. It's bitter. Verse 11. It says, and John says, and I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Because though there will be many people, nations, languages, and kings represented in heaven, many people from those places will not be represented. The message of judgment goes out arbitrarily to the entire earth. The message of Christ has gone out arbitrarily. Go into all the world and preach the gospel all into the world. And as the blessing of Christ went to all the world, so the judgments of Christ will go to all the world. Now, as we move into from chapter 10 to chapter 11, we're about to now meet some people, some characters that will be prominent in the end times, in the 7-year tribulation. In fact, next week we'll continue. Next week we're going to meet the woman with the 12 children, which is Israel. We'll meet the dragon. We'll meet the Antichrist. There are all kinds of characters that are going to rise up during this time, and we're going to meet them next week. But this morning, we're going to meet two witnesses for God who minister and prophesy during the seven-year tribulation, and we're also going to meet the beast from the abyss. Okay, so we're going to jump into this, chapter 11, verse 1. And you know what? You got this, guys. It's not that complicated unless you try to act like you know it all. We just teach it. We grab what we can, and we remember. What are the two words that we use to summarize the book of Revelation? Jesus wins, and we're learning a little bit about what things are going, how they're going to unfold. But the bottom line is Jesus wins, okay? Verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. John says, "Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months." Okay? So these first verses here talk about the temple of God, the temple of Solomon that he built, a place that was a place of worship for the Jews that is not constructed right now. Okay? On the place where the temple of God was, it was taken over, it was destroyed by the Romans, and right now, believe it or not, the high holy temple of Islam rests on that same spot. And the Jews cannot set that temple up and begin their way of worshiping by offering up sacrifices any other spot in the world other than that spot. It's right in the middle of Jerusalem. I've been there, but it's called the Dome of the Rock, and right now it is under the control of Islam. Okay? So somehow, somewhere, during the tribulation, that site will be given back to the Jews, and a temple will be, the temple of Solomon, the temple to worship our God, will be rebuilt. Okay. And it says that John was to measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. The idea, perhaps, is measuring it. Hey, I want you to take a look and see if their hearts are really pure as they worship back at the temple. Measure that. But he said, don't measure what's happening outside the temple, because Jerusalem will be given over to the nations to be trampled for 42 months. Okay? Now, you didn't think it was going to say completely simple, right? But I'm going to make it simple. So Jerusalem will be taken by nations, and they will wreak havoc upon that city for 42 months. Now, I want to introduce you to a time frame that we're going to find throughout the book of Revelation. It's a 3.5-year time period that is communicated in different ways. One of the ways it's communicated, we find this in the Old Testament, time, times, and half a time. Get the half pinky up there, okay? Time, a year, times 2 years, and half a time. Let me try it this way. That's it. Okay. Time, times, and half a time. 3.5 years, okay? Another way that it's referred to is 42 months, which is 3.5 years. And another way it's referred to is 1,260 days. If you divide that by 42, it equals 30. So all of these different ways of referring to a time period refer to a 3.5-year time period. The tribulation is how long? 7 years. So you starting again, Gino? We know you know these things. Come on, give them a chance to answer. You've been to Bible school. You're an expert in the Bible. Let them answer. Let me try it again. Okay. How long is the tribulation? Thank you very much. And we know you know, Gina. That's my buddy right there. Okay. So it's half the tribulation period. So we're going to find, and we're going to go into Daniel a little bit, but halfway through this seven-year period, something treacherous takes place. The first 3.5 years are going to seem like things are going really well. But at the halfway point, something very treacherous takes place. And we'll talk about that in the weeks ahead. Okay? Let's go back, though, to the two witnesses. Verse 3. It says, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So 1,260 days is 3.5 years, okay? 42 months, okay? A time, times, and half a time, okay? So let's learn a little bit more about these two prophets, these two witnesses that are going to be on the earth, and it would seem to me during the first half of the seven-year tribulation period. Verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." So we're getting a little, remember, it's a mystery, okay? And John's receiving it in a vision, and he's learning just a little bit more about them, not so we can know everything, so we go out and write a book, and then next thing you know, we're going to predict the date that all this is going to happen. No. God wants us to know that Jesus is coming and that he's going to win. Okay? So we know that there are going to be, during this tribulation period, there will be two witnesses. And he says, they're like two olive trees. The olive is the source of oil. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. So they're a source of the Holy Spirit on the earth. And it says, they're like two lampstands, a source of light. They are simply God's great witnesses on earth during what it seems to be the first half of the tribulation period. Now, these two witnesses are mightily anointed and empowered by God. And if what I share with you is true, and we don't know, if the rapture of the church takes place at the beginning of the tribulation, it means the church has been removed, but God sends two witnesses. And they preach God's word, the gospel. They preach it during these first 3.5 years. Look at verse 5. "And if anyone would harm them," the two witnesses, "fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire." The tribulation is going to be an unprecedented time, and if the church, as I believe, has been removed, there will still be a witness on the earth. And these two witnesses will powerfully preach the gospel. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth. They'll be able to stop the rain, turn water to blood, strike the earth with every kind of plague, okay? I guess that's where we get to COVID, you know, 30, 31, 32, 35, whatever it is, okay? All kinds of plagues and things that can harm people. My guess is that these two men will not be very popular with the rest of the earth. Now, what are some possible identities? This is for fun, okay? Possible identities. Who are these two witnesses? Who are they? And there are different views, and we're really not going to know. But one view says it's Moses and Elijah, that they have returned. And because the miracles that I just mentioned to you are similar to the miracles performed by Moses and Elijah in their earthly ministries. And the two of them, Moses and Elijah, appeared with Jesus when he was transfigured before the disciples. So some people say it's Moses and Elijah. Could be. Others say Enoch and Elijah. Why? Because Enoch and Elijah never died, but were taken. They were so beloved by God. They served him so faithfully that he took them off the earth. They didn't experience death. So perhaps that's why they come back. And I lean towards this, that these are two men raised up during the tribulation to do the work of God. But here's the thing, we don't know. We don't need to know because Jesus wins, okay? But it's fun to think about this. Now we're going to meet the beast, one of Satan's major players. If you're mad, I was thinking, I was praying this morning about doing the sermon. It's like a cartel. You know, I watch all the cartel shows, you know, the drugs and mafia. I'm into all that wholesome stuff, you know, gangs and stuff. I just like it all. Okay, and in these cartels, they have now the invisible. See, the real top leaders are now invisible. No one ever knows who they are. And they have these pecking orders. And, you know, when the FBI are researching them, they have the pictures, you know, and they have the pictures there. And this is the top level, and these are these guys, and these are these guys, and they're all the way down. And, you know, Satan, this is how armies function. You know, in regular armies, you have generals and lieutenants and captains. I know I'm getting it wrong. I'm sorry. But there's all different levels. And Satan has an army of demons. And you have those in high, Satan sits on the top, and you have a hierarchy of where people fall under this. And well, let's just meet this person. I guess this is, where are we? Someone tell me where we are. Gina, can you help me now? Verse 7. Verse 7 says, and when they have finished their testimony, the two witnesses, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, Jerusalem, that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. That's how we know it's Jerusalem, because of Jesus. That's where Jesus was killed. For 3.5 days now, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. So these two witnesses will be killed by this beast that comes out of the abyss. And these two witnesses are so greatly hated that they don't even allow them a burial. For 3.5 days, their bodies stay in the street, and all of the world looks. How can all the world go to Jerusalem? We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We just have to go to our phone. And we can see anything, anywhere in the earth in a split second. Did John know about the internet when he wrote this? No, he didn't. You see, but God did. Because all of the technology that we experience now, and you say, what are we going to discover next? We're only discovering what God put in place. Do you understand that all the technology, it really, someone that knows that stuff, which is not me, they would say it's very simple. It's just complex, but it's very simple. All of the technology that we have. And it was put there for us by someone who's really smart. And when we get to heaven, I think I'm going to be able to get rid of Spectrum, because the technology in heaven is so amazing. Do you imagine? You know, you try and understand heaven. You can't understand heaven any more than George Washington could understand the world we're living in today. But when we get to heaven, that's how far advanced, because all of the technology is at God's disposal, because he created it and made it take place. And that's why I'm telling you, don't even try to get your head around what it's going to be like in heaven. You cannot even imagine it. You can't imagine it. But people will see these men are dead, and leaving someone unburied is a great sign of dishonor. Verse 10, it says, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, over the dead, the two witnesses that are dead. They will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. What do you mean they were a torment? They were preaching the gospel. Why would someone preaching about Jesus Christ, the most amazing human being that ever lived, who also happened to be God, who came and gave of himself, never did anything wrong, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died for sins that were not his own, was resurrected and said, anyone that believes in me can come to me and I will give that person eternal life and I'll give them peace on this life. Why would that torment someone? We could already ask that question now, can't we? Because for some reason, it has to do with people unwilling. Because, by the way, part of repent, you need to repent to come to Christ and receive all those wonderful things I just shared with you. But part of repentance, part of faith is repentance. You can't be walking in this direction away from God and say, I believe in you, God, and keep walking that way. See, when a person doesn't know Christ, they're walking away from God and they meet Christ. And they're like, oh my gosh, you're there. Because he calls us to repent and believe. So we repent, meaning we turn from our way, and now we begin walking toward the light. And there's a light right there, man. This is amazing. And people don't want to repent, so they reject the light. Thought number four. We are quickly moving to a time when the truth of God will be considered words of torment to those who have rejected him. See it, don't you? You see it in America, a country founded on the principles of God's word, and yet we torment some people with the words of truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at this time, it's going to be just so further down the road. Thought number five. Though what seems sometimes, what seems like defeat is part of our ultimate victory. These two men were dead. But don't be fooled. Don't be fooled at how things play out, because we ultimately win. Jesus wins. Verse 11. Look at what happens. Okay. It says, But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, the two witnesses. And they stood up on their feet. They were dead for 3.5 days. Everyone was watching. They were giving gifts to each other. It was like a new kind of Christmas, okay? But they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, to the two witnesses, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. Now the great witness on the earth was removed. As God breathed life back into the two witnesses, they were raised from the dead. And those who see this were gripped by fear as God takes these two witnesses to heaven. Verse 13. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Some people during this time begin to give glory to God. It's never too late. Don't ever... Hey, have you been sharing Christ with people? You're inviting people to church. Joe, you don't know the people I have around me. They will never, don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Because even at this time, some are beginning to respond. They're beginning to respond. They were terrified, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. Verse 14, the second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. Okay, so everything we just shared was just happening during the blowing of the sixth angel blowing his trumpet, the sixth judgment. Now the seventh angel blows his trumpet. And it says, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Verse 16. Yeah, you can do that. You can do that. Okay? It hadn't happened yet, but it's coming. It's coming. The world is slow. Listen to what's happening. The world is slowly but surely being taken back by God and by Jesus Christ, who will reign forever and ever. That's what's happening now, okay? In this time, thought number six, God will take back this world, and Jesus shall reign forever, and so will those who are with Jesus. See, this is what we're supposed to get from this. Don't go home and say, I got to figure out who that beast was yet. And what about the angel? One foot there. What does that mean? Listen. Just if you're going to walk away with something, it's that, wow, he is taking back the world, and we're going to be with him because we're on his side. Verse 16. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God. Now we go back to heaven, by the way. We go back into the presence of God. And again, it's a vision. So John's going every which way, okay? And it says, the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. Now, do you notice anything interesting about that phrase, who is and who was? You know, there's something missing? Because a lot of times when we see this in other places, remember, this is future. It says who is and who was, who is and is to come. But there's no need to say there who is to come because he's already coming. Who was and who is. Listen, you know when we're living, guys, so far in our lifetimes, we are in the time that he is to come. He's not taken control yet. So let's relax. But what do? You wait patiently. And you live valiantly, like a warrior for God, as we wait for him who is to come. And someday, maybe in our lifetimes, if he returns, it's going to be in our lifetimes that he's going to come. And then we can say who was and who is. I can't wait for that. In heaven, we're going to be saying, you are. You is, I guess that's wrong, grammar, right? You is, Jesus, you is, okay? Let's wrap up this morning. Verse 19. It says, the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, for the destroying the destroyers of the earth. Maybe that's why God has to do this. He is going to destroy the destroyers of the earth, those who took his name and trampled him underfoot. Those are the ones that God has to judge. He keeps crying out to them. Listen, today he cries out to anyone that will listen. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And people say, nah, I'm not interested. Or maybe I'll do it later. Or, you know, who are you to tell me? And he says, what do I do other than eventually take back the world that I created? Verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. You guys familiar with the Ark of the Covenant? Maybe we'll have to talk about it a little bit later on, not this morning, okay? The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God on earth. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Come on, okay? Remember they opened it up, and that was some nasty destruction of flesh, right? But because no one could stand in the presence of God. But there's going to come a day that the ark representing the presence of God, we are going to be able to stand with Jesus because our sins are forgiven. He sees us as holy and righteous because God's righteousness through Jesus Christ has been given to us. And we'll be there with him. It says he'll see the ark of the covenant was seen within the temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy hail. Be like a Texas storm, okay? I want to close out this morning. And I just quickly, Tanya, you can come up with the band. You're going to close out with a song. I want you to close your eyes now. Just kind of close your eyes. And I want to repeat to you the six thoughts, the applications that I've given to this. And they're going to be one, maybe two, that really stick out to you. And I want you to now, I'm going to pray and then I'm going to read through them. I'm going to leave the stage. Put my mask back on, the whole deal. But as I read them, I want you to, I'm going to ask God to tap you on the shoulder to show you which one, maybe two, applies to you. Lord, I ask you, Holy Spirit, I ask you in the name of Jesus, as I've preached your word and as I've given my thoughts, I hope and pray that something that I've said has an application, that everyone that's here watching would have something to walk away with from today. So would you, Holy Spirit, only you can do this, would you touch the hearts and lives of each of your children who are listening this morning? So they'll know what it is, the word of encouragement. Perhaps it's a word of instruction. Perhaps it's a word of reprimand, something they need to help them walk closer to you. So you're in a spirit of prayer now. Let me just read these to you. God has determined that there are some things we don't need to know. If you're an inquisitive person that likes to know everything, keep that in mind. Thought number two. Since the things we're studying here in Revelation are in the future, let's stop trying to figure out. Let's rejoice in the fact that it's a mystery. Let's make sure we're looking forward to Jesus' coming with hope and that we're ready to meet him when he does come. Thought number three. Though God's judgments are sweet, fulfilling, and cause us to celebrate, they are also bitter, sad, and harsh for those who deliver them and for those who witness their fulfillment. Thought number four. We're quickly moving to a time when the truth of God, the gospel, will be considered words of torment to those who have rejected them. Don't let it stop you from giving out the words of the gospel. Thought number five. Sometimes what seems to be a defeat, the death of those two witnesses, is really part of the ultimate victory. Jesus wins. We win. Thought number six. God will take back this world, and Jesus shall reign forever and ever. Amen.
Let's give our Lord a hand.